songwriter said, "I wondered what he saw in me to suffer such deep agony." He taught you that, hadn't he? Absolutely nothing. Didn't see anything in us. He said, "I loved you because I would." He said, "You were an enemy. You were ungodly. And I laid down my life for you." Not that we love God, but that He loved us. That's what he saw. Now, Paul and Aristarchus and Luke, they're on this ship. Paul's been arrested. He's being transported to Rome. And they've sailed some places already, but we read in verse 9, "When much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, the fast was now already past," that's marking the time of the year it was, "Paul admonished them and said to them, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives.' Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." What did the centurion see when he saw Paul? Why didn't he listen to Paul? He saw a prisoner. A little bent, crooked, stuttering, blind prisoner. This man wasn't a sailor. He didn't know anything about sailing. And Paul had sinned at Jerusalem. What's he doing here as a prisoner? He sinned at Jerusalem. He took James's advice. And James said, you come under a vow and be at charges for these men that are under this vow. And that way all the Jews will know that you're not against the law. Christ already fulfilled the law. It was the same sin that Peter committed when he switched from the Gentiles' table to the Jews' table. You remember what Paul said about that? "I saw that he walked not according to the gospel." Now, that's what Paul did at Jerusalem. But the Lord stopped it. He stopped it. The Lord sovereignly had Paul thrown out of the temple, had him arrested, and the Lord slammed the door shut of the temple, declaring before everybody, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Paul couldn't even go through with it. So here's Paul. He's arrested. And this centurion saw Paul as nothing but a prisoner. That's all he saw. He wasn't a wise man. He didn't know a thing about sailing. And he believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Now that was somebody impressive. The master and the owner of the ship. You own the ship? And what was the motive of the master and owner of the ship? He didn't much care about the lives. He wanted to get his products where they had to go because he had some money invested in this thing. But God's chosen weak things, despised things, to bring to nothing things that are, to bring low the proud. And Paul was Christ's ambassador. He was Christ's messenger. And there were a lot of fellas in this ship with Paul. We're fellas, as God's saints, we're fellows in the same ship, in fellowship. We're in fellowship with Christ, fellowship with the Father in Christ, and fellowship with one another in Christ. And we're on this sea, we're on this voyage, we're going across this sea. And that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But they didn't listen to Paul. They listened to the master and owner of the ship. This was the man who appeared most wise to listen to, naturally speaking. Verse 12, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also. He had numbers with him. If by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter, this haven of Crete, which lies toward the southwest and northwest. And so the south wind blew softly, and supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they loosed and they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Now God sent this storm. Christ, our God, sent this storm. The same one who ruled that stormy wind and made the sea calm when he walked this earth, that's who sent this hurricane. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Fire and hail and snow and vapor and stormy wind fulfilling his word. Just like we saw in Psalm 107. When our Lord begins a work of grace, he sends a spiritual storm. And when he chastens his child or his church, he sends a spiritual storm. Verse 15, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. And when they had taken it up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and they feared lest they should fall into the quicksands, and they straight sail, and so were driven. And they were exceedingly tossed with a tempest. So the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. This was a natural response by these sailors, and it would be what sailors would do. They went to work to save the ship and to save themselves. But all sinners by nature are like these sailors in spiritual matters. When spiritual matters come, we see the storm, we use our natural wisdom, and we make every attempt to save ourselves. But God's elect are saved one way. Not by power, not by might, but by the Lord's Spirit. Why? Why is God going to do it this way? They were brought to a place where all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Why would God bring his child to that place? Why would he bring his believing children to that place again and again and again? Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them, and he said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. What a word. You didn't listen to me before, he said. Should have, but you didn't. You loosed and got, well, now we're in this hurricane. But listen to this word, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And you reckon these men, these sailors, you reckon they care anything at all about what Paul's saying? You think they believe what he's saying? Paul stands up before these men and says, don't worry, nobody's going to die. The ship's going to be lost. How you know this, Paul? Because the angel of the Lord stood by me tonight and told me. The angel of the Lord that you can't see stood by me and told me this. And he said, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Thou must be. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But then the 14th night was come. You reckon they in those days in between there, they doubting Paul that thought you said this thing's going to work out. They driven up and down in Adria. About midnight, the shipmen deemed they drew near to some country, and they began to sound and trying to test how deep it was. Verse 29, then fearing lest we should fall upon rocks, they saw it was getting shallow. They cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. This ship is a type of Christ. What got me looking at this was we've been studying John 15 where our Lord said, abide in me. And I abide in you. For without me you can do nothing. Abide in me. Abide in my word. Abide in me and I in you. And then again, when I was studying Psalm 107, I got to looking at this again. Now I want to show you how this is a picture of Christ and a picture of the assembling of God's people together under the preaching of His Word. Now, first thing we see is a type of Christ in this ship and in this Word that Paul preached, what he declared. It says, as they cast out the anchors, our anchor, where's our anchor? Our anchor's within the veil. You got to cast the anchor out. And our anchor's within the veil. Our anchor's not in us. It's outside of us. It's in at God's right hand. He's our hope of righteousness. He's our anchor that keeps us steadfast in knowing all will be well. But some of these men, they pretended like they were casting the anchor out. But that's not what they were doing. They were up there letting the lifeboat down. And they were fixing to get out of the ship and go. And Paul said, verse 31, to the centurion and to the soldiers, now listen to this, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Except all these abide in the ship, none of you can be saved. Christ said, abide in me and I in you, for without me you can do nothing. This ship, with Paul declaring his word, it's a picture of the fellowship we have in Christ, abiding in Christ, abiding with His people in Christ under the preaching of the Word of God. This is what the Lord works in His people. Because as you see Paul stand here and declare this Word of the Lord, it's a picture of being in fellowship with God's people in Christ under the preaching of the gospel, because this is how it pleased God to save. After that, in the wisdom of men, these men were looking to their wisdom. This was the ship owner's wisdom, and this was the wisdom they were looking to, the wisdom of the sailors. God said, after that, in the wisdom of man, men didn't know God. They couldn't find out God. God gave ample time through the ages to show men can't find out God by their own searching, by their own self-study, none of that. It pleased God to save through the foolishness of preaching. Them that believe. So Christ came, and throughout the New Testament, if you read this New Testament, now He spoke in different ways in time past. He saved some people in different ways in time past. But if you read this scripture, I still am of the, this is me speaking, but I believe God saved through the preaching of the gospel in the Old Testament too. He just doesn't tell us who came and preached to Abraham, but somebody declared the truth to him. Christ Himself, I think. And then so on through the prophets and what have you. But in this New Testament, every single person called to faith was called through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Every one of them. The Lord called Paul because he's an apostle, so He called him personally, but He sent him to a man to preach the truth, to tell him what great things the Lord had for him. And they were made willing by the Spirit of God to continue how? Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's what He made His people do. And so it is to this day. And it's going to be this way until Christ returns. This is how it's going to be. And we're going to see that Christ saves everyone in this ship. That's what we're going to see happen here. He uses his messengers to declare the word of Christ. That's what he's going to do. Listen to Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? It's about Christ getting the glory. It's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now God saves through the preaching of Christ and him crucified. That preaching is declared concerning Christ, concerning these scriptures in truth, according to these scriptures. He saves this way, not just the first hour he calls you, but he's going to save through the preaching of the word all the way to the end. All the way to the end. God has to make the word effectual, and he does so through the gospel he sends. He reveals salvation is Christ, and he brings you into fellowship with Christ through faith in him. And we have to abide in Christ. We must abide in him. We must abide in his words. We must believe him. And we have to continue in his word. And the essence of everything our Lord has commanded us is to love one another as he loved us. Think about how he loved you and how he's continued to love you. And so we have to abide in fellowship together under this gospel with his people, believe in Christ and loving one another. This is Christ's word. This is God's means of saving his people and carrying his people on this voyage across this sea till we get to heaven's glory. This is how he's pleased to do it. Except we abide in Christ, we cannot be saved. Except we abide in fellowship under his gospel, we cannot be saved. We have to continue trusting him, being fed by him through his word. Now, what's the message? What's the message? Well, Paul cried, now I exhort you to be of good cheer. I exhort you to be of good cheer. Now, you just think about this. Get the setting here and think about this. This Hierapolis is basically a storm. It's like a hurricane, like we name hurricanes. That's what it's named. And it's either a terrible tropical storm or it's a hurricane. But they're in the middle of this thing. Paul stands up and says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. The waves are coming over the ship. The ship's rocking. It's going up and down and to and fro. And things are bad. That's what it's going to be like when God starts blessing the gospel to our hearts. It's going to be a storm. Going to be a storm. But that's so in his church. As we go through this on this voyage, it's going to be so. Why? Why? Well, the same reason it was in the first hour. Did God bring a storm to you when he first saved you? Did he make you just lose all hope of being saved? Why does he do that? Well, the reason he did that is the same reason he does this throughout many times throughout our life with all the different kinds of trials. Why does he do it? Why does he do it? Here's why. Listen. John 16:33. Listen to what our Lord said. These things I've spoken unto you. Everything he spoke to them that night before he went to the cross. These things I've spoken unto you. Here's the reason. That in me you might have peace. Do you have peace? You reckon them soldiers had peace? Reckon them sailors had peace? They looking at the waves. They looking at that storm. They looking at them clouds. They don't have no peace. There ain't been a star shining in 14 days. They don't have no peace. Paul did. Paul did. Why? Because these are two different people looking for peace in two different places. Paul's peace is in Christ. You know why they were so shaken and troubled and upset and trying to flee out of the ship and everything else? Their peace was in smooth waves. Their peace was in that warm breeze that was blowing. Their peace was in the sunshine. Their peace was in calm seas. And when that went away, they didn't have no peace. Paul's peace wasn't in that. Paul's peace was in Christ. Christ said, in me, I've spoken this, that in me you might have peace. Now listen, in the world you shall have tribulation. Is that by accident? No. The Lord sends the tribulation just for the, He sent this storm, and He sends it for the same reason. You know why? To make you know you're not going to have peace in anything in you or this world. Not at all. It'll never happen. And if you have peace in anything in you or this world, it's a false peace. It's a false peace. But be of good cheer. That's what Christ said. That's just what Paul said. But be of good cheer. Why? Christ said, I have overcome the world. That's the purpose of the storm. Every time. From the beginning, when He first makes you lose all hope of it and you have no peace in yourself, why is it? To make you know peace is Christ. Christ made peace with God our Father. He reconciled us when we were enemies. He reconciled us to God and brought peace for His people. And you let this world turn against you. You let the devil rage against you. You let all hell come against you. And do say everything they're going to say against you and try to tear you down. Christ is going to save you. Christ is going to save you. In Christ we have peace. In Christ we have peace. Nowhere else. Christ alone sanctifies us. And you know what? He's going to keep us separated unto Him. And He's going to keep us knowing He is our separation. He is our sanctification. He is the holiness of heart. You know how He makes you see that? He lets you sometimes go through these troubles so that you don't have any peace in yourself. And you can't get it. You know what He shows you by that? Holiness is not of you. You can't make yourself have it. It's of Him. He gives it. And when He gives it in your heart, nobody can shake it. People can condemn you, but they can't shake it. So we sail on, and we're going to find tribulation. We're going to find trouble. But it's just like Christ said it will be. That He said in the world you'll have trouble. But we're going to come into this fellowship, and Christ declares into our hearts, I exhort you, be of good cheer. That's what He's going to teach us, be of good cheer. He says in the heart, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And He's not going to let us find peace anywhere. The message is Christ our salvation. Paul said, there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. That's Christ our salvation. He said, abide in this ship. Now listen, abide in this ship. Because there will be no loss of any man's life, but the ship will be lost. How shall the ship be lost and I not be lost if I'm abiding in the ship? Well, look down here, verse 41. Falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. That's what happened in Christ. Two seas met in Christ. He's the God-man. Two seas met in Christ. All His people were in Him just like they were in this ship. And He bore our sins, and the sea of justice fell upon Him. The wrath of God fell upon Him for the sins of His people. And He satisfied justice. He said, this ship's going to be broken by this. And He said, this is my body which is broken for you. And because He satisfied justice, God's just for the sea of mercy to fall upon you. Two seas met in Christ. And so God's just and He's the justifier. Truth and mercy, righteousness and peace. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. We can't make that happen in any shape or form, but Christ did. Christ did. And every believer is going to be made to say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. How's that? That's them two seas meeting. I died with Christ in the sea of justice. Nevertheless, I live with Christ in the sea of mercy. This is the message Christ sends to His people who are abiding in fellowship. Paul declared where he got it. Verse 23. There stood by me this night the angel of God, that's Christ, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Paul said of Christ, he's whose I am and whom I serve. He said to me, fear not, thou must be brought before Caesar. Christ had some in Caesar's household. And they must be brought. Christ redeemed them. They must be given the gospel. They must be called out. They must be called to faith in Christ. There is no remote possibility that Paul, any harm's going to come to Paul or Luke or Aristarchus. They're going to be brought to Caesar's palace because he's going to preach the gospel to those folks and he's going to call them out. Christ said, neither pray I for these alone, for my apostles right here and my disciples here, but I pray for them also which shall believe on me through their word. All who Christ redeemed must hear the gospel, and they shall. All who Christ redeemed must be given the gospel of Christ, and they shall. All who he redeemed must be given faith, regenerated and given faith, and they shall. All who he redeemed must be kept and preserved and delivered to that eternal inheritance, and they shall. Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And by him, all God's elect are going to be delivered, every one of them, without spot, holy and blameless, by him, in him. Just like he told Paul here, he said, lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. That's what God said to Christ, his son. He gave all them to Christ, and Christ's going to bring them all in the fellowship to glory with him. Every one of them. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Must be saved. Now, do you know how much mercy God's shown you? You know how much mercy he's shown you? I want you to think about this. I preached on this out in California. You think about this. You think about, now I know we look at Joseph and he is a beautiful type of Christ. But you think about Joseph as the man and you think about what his brethren did to him. And think about what he suffered because of everything they did. Think about that. How would you treat your brethren if they did that to you? If you went to jail and you suffered in jail, would you give them everything you got? Would you give them every dime you got? Would you keep giving them every dime you got? Would you keep loving them and keep nourishing them? They came to him and he said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. To save much people alive as it is this day. And he nourished them. He didn't turn them away. He didn't turn his back on them. He didn't quit speaking to them. He saved them and nourished them. You know why? He knew what a wicked, vile sinner he was in himself and how God had shown him mercy. And if you know that, that's what you'll do. That's what you'll do. After declaring that word, Christ left them in that stormy sea for 14 days. After he sent Paul to declare that, he left them in that sea for 14 days. Why has Christ put fellows in this ship, in this sea, and sent all these storms? Why does he do that? To prove them that are his workmanship. That's why he does it. To prove them that are his workmanship. His people shall persevere in fellowship with Christ and with one another. The men in the stern believe Christ's word. They dropped anchor and waited for the day. That's what Christ's people are going to do. We're going to drop anchor and we're going to abide in fellowship with Christ and fellowship with one another. But Christ proved that those men that were in the foreship, they didn't believe. What did they do? They pretended to be letting down the anchor, but they was letting down a lifeboat. They were looking for a way out. when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, those without root are offended, and they perish. When Paul saw these sailors trying to depart, he said to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. What's that mean? Except Christ save every sinner he promised to save, none can be saved. Except Christ saved everyone he purposed to save, not one can be saved. If one's lost, they all going to be lost. Because Christ cannot fail. Cannot fail. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So by the efficacy of his blood, Christ is going to keep his people. He has to, because he made us perfectly spotless in him, complete in him, and he will not lose one. And when he reveals this gospel to you, you know what you do? You do exactly what the soldiers did. They went to those lifeboats, and they cut them loose, and they let them fall. And they said, we're not even going to look at lifeboats anymore. Cut them loose. And they let them fall. They didn't have a backup plan. They didn't have a plan B. They didn't have something in reserve that, well, we'll just go out this way or that way or the other way and we'll save ourselves out of this ship. Nope. They said, we're in the ship from here on and this is it. Staying in it. Staying in it. And made them merciful too when the soldiers want to kill the prisoners. That centurion said, no, we're not going to kill them. This man just told us how we're going to survive, and it came to pass, didn't it? We're not killing them. We're going to show mercy. Well, did they survive? Did the word of the Lord come to pass? Did it come to pass just like the Lord said it would? It always does. It always does. What happened? Look down at verse 44. Look at the last sentence. And so it came to pass. It always does. Lord said to Paul, there won't be any loss of life but the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. You know what's going to come to pass, brethren? All God's people. Everybody he loved from eternity. Everybody Christ redeemed and born of his spirit. They're going to all arrive safe on heavenly Canaan shores, and not one's going to be lost. And you know what will happen then? We won't have this malicious, sinful flesh then. We're going to love perfectly as one and never stop doing it. Never stop doing it. Amen.